Praise to you in Jesus' name. The one who made all the difference for each one of us. We could have a future. Good to look into Romans 12, isn't it? It's always room to grow as we look in those in that chapter. And one of the things we find in Romans 12 is the thought of non-resistance. The place where non-resistance can be expressed and thrive, first of all, is in our homes. It's probably the most challenging there. And the second place where it can thrive is in our congregation. It's a good place for it to thrive. It needs to thrive there for the congregation to be successful, too. Non-resistance. Meaning that we do good to those that we think do bad to us or think bad of us, which is a challenge, right? And of course, the third place where it can thrive is in, I'm going to say out in the world, all the opportunities that we have there. God bless us that we would be a truly non-resistant people in heart and action. It is Father's Day. And to all you dads, being a dad is a great thing. It's a big responsibility, and it's a long-term commitment. It certainly is. But it's rewarding when we do being a father, when we do it God's way. And show those children the pathway to the Heavenly Father. Show them that way. Guide them that way. Point out the way of life to them. That's the path to walk. None of us are going to be a perfect dad. But we all have, but if we have an honest heart, He will bless and reward our efforts. God is good to needy people. That's how He is. And that's how He wants us to be also. I'm not going to preach any more about fathers. I have another assignment. I say it's an assignment. It's what I felt I should preach on, and I'm not sure why I need to do this. The closer I got, the more scared I got. But anyway. I want to talk about appreciating the plain way of life. And you might have some advice for me when I get done, okay? And that would probably be good, okay? So if you do, I welcome that. Appreciating the plain way of life. Now, who am I preaching to? All right. This is not intended to be an advertisement to those who are not a part of the plain churches. It's intended for our youth or my youth, okay? That's who it's intended for. So, that's why I'm up here talking about it. There is a tremendous opportunity to practice and experience biblical church life in the plain way of life. And that's the thought I want you to understand. And you might understand that very well already, and that's good. First, though, I want you to be convinced that Christianity is a good way. I want you to be convinced that entirely devoting your life to Christ is the way you want to live. That's so important to understand, and it's hard to grasp, or it can be hard to grasp, that entirely me becoming a slave to Jesus Christ is the way for me to experience my happiness and my fulfillment. But it's true, and it as we surrender, which is the last thing we want to do. But as we surrender our will to Christ, there is a tremendous future for us, beginning now, and until we don't know how far the future goes, world without end. There is no other Savior except for Jesus Christ. And if we don't embrace Him, there is no hope for us. What did Peter say in Acts 4 verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so there is no other way besides through Jesus Christ. And that is the way we find salvation, okay? Salvation or deliverance from bondage, deliverance from death. That is the way, through Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other life. And I want you to be enthused about the opportunity to be a slave to God that He offers to us. But what about being, I have the term Mennonite written down here. What about being a Mennonite? First of all, as we think about that, I have a lot of varied thoughts. But anyway, first of all, there is no perfect congregation, okay? Now, I say that. I think y'all are pretty close to perfect. But there is no perfect congregation. We're made up of needy people. All of you are. I'm not trying to embarrass you. We're made up of needy people. All of us are needy. We have varying degrees of Christian maturity. That's all part of a congregational setting. It's a wonderful setting to be in. But there is no perfect congregation. There's going to be needs and shortcomings and in various aspects of the congregation, from the leadership on down to the administration and on down, there's going to be needs and failures, actually, sometimes. That's important to understand. Secondly, there is no perfect denomination, like Mennonite or maybe like Pilgrim. There is no perfect denomination. Differing administrations have their strengths and their weaknesses, and so it is. And also, denominations have their failures as well, where things did not go like they were supposed to. Sometimes things go very much wrong in denominational life, or even in congregational life as well. We have an enemy that's attacking the Church of Jesus Christ, that's attacking individuals, and he is wanting to destroy it. And sometimes bad things happen in our very horribly wrong things can happen in our homes, or in our congregations, or in our denominations. And I'm not trying to defend those things. They should not happen. They will from time to time. But these things are never okay, but they're going to happen, and we will need to continue to move forward in spite of those things. But that's part of living here. We do have an enemy. Paul, as he was talking to the church at Ephesus, this is there in Acts 20, verse 29 through 31, he says this. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Excuse me. Here we have the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, where he had just spent, where he had spent 3 years. But he says, I know after my departure there's going to be grievous wolves entering in among you. That's not what Paul desired for the congregation, but that's what was going to, he said that was going to happen. And he, even of your own selves, there's going to be men arise. Certainly not what we would call ideal. Was Paul's administration bad? No, not necessarily. Or no, it wasn't. But we live in this world, and there are going to be these challenges, these tests. We have an enemy that is going to try to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ on its varying, levels. Thirdly, being under human authorities, being under the human authorities that God has set up to lead His people, is very important to spiritual strength and continual survival. This church thing, you know, these denominations, these congregations, all of this, we have these human authorities that are in charge in their own under authority way. Jesus Christ is, of course, the head of the church. but we have human authorities that God has set up. They're set up by God. God has set up human authorities in the home, which is, we call them parents. And God has amazingly set them up as authorities in the home. God has set up authorities in the state, which we are under. No matter where you are, hopefully you're under some kind of government. It's much better to be under some kind of government than under no government at all, even though some people might think that's not true. But God has set up those authorities in the government, and God has set up authorities in the church as well, which He wisely has done, and it is good for us now. Being a part of the church is a voluntary thing. Obviously, God has given us all parents in one stage or another, one form or another. God has given authorities in the state. But when it comes to authorities in the church, you don't have to be a part of the church. That's a voluntary thing. And it's kind of something you need. So if you're willing to embrace that, you come under the authority of the leaders of the church. But that's what God has intended. That's all part of that's all part of church life. So, there we are. Now, having looked at those three things, you know, we as a church group here, a congregation here in Pensacola, we are here in Pensacola to promote. What are we here to promote? We're here to promote, there could be many things we could say here, we're here to promote Christ. We're here to promote godliness. We're here to promote repentance for sins. We're here to promote spiritual growth. We're here to promote obedience to the Bible, and we could continue on in the things we're here to promote. I have another question. Are we here in Pensacola to promote, I'm going to use the term Mennonitism, if you understand what I'm saying. Are we here in Pensacola to promote the plain way of life? What's the answer to that question? I thought about that for a good while. And I wasn't sure what to say about that. And I'm not sure how you would answer that. Ultimately, I came up with the answer, no, we're not here to promote Mennonitism. I am certainly not ashamed of our expression of Christianity. And welcome anybody who wants to join us in our expression. Certainly are. Come. But we are here to promote Christ and His way. Now, again, you're certainly welcome to help me find answers to some of these questions or some of my statements. Okay, thinking about the blessings of being plain or plain living in the heritage and lifestyle of the Anabaptists is what I'm thinking. That lifestyle We're thinking not necessarily the subject of the blessing of being Christian, although that's hopefully part of all of this, must be a part of all this, or should be a part of all this, but the blessings of being plain, the blessings of being Mennonite or of the Mennonite or Amish sect or denomination, however, whatever you want to call it. You know, some people don't want to be a part of a denomination, Mennonite or Baptist or Methodist. They just want to be Christian. And I can understand their desire. Certainly many have tried that, where they didn't want to be a part of a denomination. They just wanted to be, I don't want to be in a denomination. I just want to be Christian. We just want to be the Church of God. Which is a good thing, but there is a Church of God. And they happen to be a denomination. So maybe we want to be the Church of Christ. But that doesn't work either, because there is already the Church of Christ. Maybe we should just be the Swiss Brethren. That would be a more appropriate name than Mennonite anyway. Maybe a nicer name, except that we're not really related to Switzerland that much. Our roots are there, but... So maybe we should just be the Brethren. But that name's been used. Maybe the Church of the Brethren is what we should be. Or maybe we should be the Church of God in Christ. Except that's used already. So, you know, the name juggling thing can be a real, and it's, so I find it, I'm not suggesting that it's important to have a denominational name. I'm not really suggesting that at all. It isn't. But I believe it is pointless to go to a lot of effort to avoid a name. Which, as you look at the different names of churches around, many have tried it. And I would say I've been rather unsuccessful at it. Paul did not deny that there were denominations in his time. And he freely acknowledged that there were. In Acts 26, verse 5, let's see, where are we here? This is Paul as he's talking to Agrippa, I think. He says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of my religion, I lived a Pharisee." That's interesting. He says that I was the straitest sect of my religion. And so we have him talking about his religion, which was Jewish, and he acknowledging that there were different sects in his religion, different groups in his religion, and he was of the straightest, the strictest of his religion, the strictest sect. Wow. Do you think Paul was glad to be out of to get out of being a Pharisee? He was part of that strictest sect, but you know, Paul wasn't ashamed of being a Pharisee. He didn't require that the Gentiles all become Pharisees. He didn't require even that all the Jews become Pharisees, but he was raised of the sect of the Pharisees, and it appears like he continued to adhere to their way of life as he continued on through life. In Acts 23, verse 6. Paul says this: "But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" Now, there was Paul. He had been a Christian for a long time. He had been a leader in the church for a long time. And as he stood there in the Jewish council, he said, "I am a Pharisee." Not "I was a Pharisee," but "I am a Pharisee." Now, I don't know what all that meant, why all he said it that way, but He said, I'm a Pharisee. I believe he continued to practice the Pharisee way of life. Now, he was not a proud Pharisee. He was not an ungodly Pharisee. He was not an ultra-servative, legalistic-minded Pharisee. But he says, I am a Pharisee. Now, that could, you could question whether what he meant by that. And it's certainly appropriate to question that. But as he went through his life, as he went through his missionary journeys, I believe he expressed his Jewish faith in the traditions and the culture of Pharisees. I don't think he imposed it on others, but I think that's how he chose to live. In Acts 21, verse 21, we have Paul as he returned to Jerusalem. We're going to read verse 20 as well. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. he had returned to Jerusalem, yes. He spent many years out evangelizing in the Gentile world. But he had returned to Jerusalem, where there was a large community of believers that were all zealous of the law. They continued to practice Jewish customs and practices as Christians. They continued to do that under the leadership of the apostles. And they were told that he taught all the Jews among the Gentiles that they should forsake Moses. They didn't need to practice circumcision, neither walk after the customs. He said, we're told that you tell the Jews out there in the diaspora that they didn't need to circumcise their children, they didn't need to keep the law, and that they didn't need to keep Jewish customs. Now, he said, we want you to clear that up. We want you to clear that up. And so, what did he do? So this is their advice, verse 24. Then take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. It says, you go take charge of these things, part of this sacrificial, whatever it was, cleansing or purifying, whatever it is, so that all the Jewish believers here may know that what they hear about you is incorrect, and that you yourself do walk orderly and keepest the law. Paul, it appears, observed Jewish law even as he was busy preaching Christ, which was certainly compatible. He walked orderly and kept the law. Walking orderly would suggest he kept the customs as well. And he kept the law as well. Endeavored to follow in the sect and the teachings that he had been raised in. Well, that's food for thought. Did early Christians resist having a name for their way? They didn't rush to get a name, but, you know, a denominational name. They didn't rush to get a denominational name, but they didn't resist it either. And after a while, after a number of years, they picked up a name, which we still have today, in Acts 20, or in Acts 11, verse 26.
It says, and when he had found them, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now notice it says, and the disciples, that's what they were. They were the disciples of Jesus Christ. And then somebody called them Christians. They were called that. And we followed disciples of Christ have been called Christians ever since. Now that's not a bad name, is it? No, that's a good name. We're glad for that name. We embrace it. but that's where it started. They were called Christians first at Antioch. and so it was, so there's this possibility of denominations and sects, different pieces of the religious puzzle that are around, and they've been around for millennium and are still part of our day. Christianity can be expressed in many different ways, in many different forms. Now, it has to all conform to this, the scriptures, but it can be expressed in many different ways, in many different forms. And the way Anabaptists or Amish or Mennonites express it isn't the only way that it can be expressed. Even among Mennonites and Amish, there are many different ways that it is expressed. But it's certainly not the only way that this book can be expressed. We're certainly not the only expression of Christianity, and not necessarily the best expression of Christianity. I believe we should strive to be the best expression of Christianity as much as we are able. I believe we should strive for that. There are boundaries, of course, that we have to work with because we live among other people. I really appreciate the privilege of being raised in this way of life because of the Christian experience that it brings to me. Certainly not every Christian is going to be a Mennonite or necessarily should be a Mennonite. Mennonites have their own shortcomings and failures. But if you want to thrive spiritually, you can. There's some things I don't like about being Mennonite. I'm going to mention just one, and that is the being so culturally different. Now, we could raise the question, how close to a present-day culture can a Christian be? Certainly, could ask it this way, how different from a culture will a Christian be? And certainly there will be some difference. Could be a lot of difference. Will be a lot of difference in some respects. As plain people or as Anabaptists, we have a long history with many influences into our who we are from the past. This is all okay. There's nothing wrong with having a long history with many influences from the past. That some of these influences tag along, and we're not sure why they're there. And maybe they need to be modified at times, but there's nothing wrong with having a long past, a long history with various influences projecting into it along the way. That is certainly all right. Nothing to be ashamed of there. We want to do our best to eliminate unnecessary cultural barriers, but it's not certainly wrong to have a culture. In fact, you will have a culture. You won't be able to get away from it. If you try to get away from one culture, you will create another. We will all have a culture that we live in and find security in. And Paul talked about that there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 22. He talked about it. He said, I think I'll take the time to find it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 22. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. For unto the Jew became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to Christ, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Here I think we see Paul relating to different cultures, different spheres, relationships, and he tried to adjust to them, to Christianity, as much as he could. He acknowledged there were different, the Jew, those under law, those not under law, and such like. We as in the Baptist heritage have largely a German background and think like Germans. There's nothing wrong with that either, not most of the time. But we can't necessarily change that. Other people look at life through different lenses because their brain is wired different, which is certainly fine. Even though it may be hard to, for your mind to understand how their mind works, okay? But God made both minds. And, of course, that makes some conflicts sometimes. You come from a largely German background and you are the world with those lenses. Again, that's just how it is. We need to be as godly as we can about it and as understanding as we can about who we are. We see I find it interesting how God related to Jonadab back there in Jeremiah 35. I'm going to just read a few verses there from Jonadab. Talk about a unique religious position. He had one. Very interesting. He had an interesting way of looking at life, an interesting way of preserving spirituality. And he went about it to preserve it. In Jeremiah 35, verse 5 through 7, 5 through 8, 5 through 8. And I set before the sons of the house of Rechab pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye are strangers. Therefore we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, our father, just like he charged us. And we'll stop there. But here we see Jonadab, and he made these guidelines, gave these guidelines to his children. And it was that they shouldn't drink wine. They should dwell in tents. they were not supposed to build houses. They were not supposed to sow seed. What's wrong with those things? Where do you find that in the Bible? Where do you find that in the Old Testament? God certainly wasn't opposed to cities. He wasn't opposed to houses. He wasn't opposed to wine. But that's what Jonadab established for his children. And evidently he was not adding to the word of God, even though it was evidently his expression of what he thought would be safe for his children. And I find it so interesting, God's response to this man. Now, course, in this passage, Jonadab was long dead, and this was his descendants, maybe two centuries later. But in Jeremiah 35, verse 18, we have God's response. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And he blessed the efforts of Jonadab, even though he was a very unique sect among the Jewish people. I'm not saying it's the more unique you can be, the more blessed you are. That's not what I'm suggesting. I would certainly hope that I certainly don't like to become culturally, too much culturally different from the society around us, like Jonadab did. But God had a blessing for him. And certainly in Jonadab's time, God was interested in spirituality. He was interested in reaching out to the world. He was interested in saving people. And yet he had a blessing for this Jonadab. He was doing what he could to follow after the Lord. I want to think of some of the blessings of a plain way of life. That's not to say plain way of life is the only people that experience these blessings. Not at all. And as we think of the plain way of life and its how the history that it has and all the baggage that comes with that, there would be some appeal to be able to start off fresh. No traditions, just start off fresh. But it's not where we are. So God has placed us, and there's certainly risks to starting off fresh as well, without any past. Absolutely, there is. But here we are. Okay, but one of the blessings we have is we have established church structure. We don't have to figure out the structure of the church, you know, the leaders and districts and all the different things, bishops, ministers, deacons. We don't have to figure it out. We can study it. We can revise it. We can change it. We've done some changes and all of that. But we're going to come with a good established church structure, which is a blessing to us. We have established worship norms, which is a blessing to us, where we come and we do singing, and we have Sunday school, and we have preaching, and many other different things that we do. We have prayer meeting and such like. And this is a blessing to us as we have these established church forms. Yes, that are a real blessing to us. And that's not to say there can't be any changes made. We do make changes sometimes. And the older folks probably don't like it. But so it is. It's a blessing to us. We have a strong home environment that we can be raised in. I was raised by disciplined parents and godly parents, and that's a tremendous blessing to my life. Tremendous blessing to my life that I just have to thank God for because of that heritage. We have Christian schools, which is also a real blessing to us, which generations before, which actually not that far back, have fought very hard for and work very hard for, that we could have a safe and protected place for our children that involves us as a group working together to produce. And that's a real, real blessing to us. We have established norms for protection from the world. Many of them, I think of like no TV, which is, I'm so very grateful for that we don't have to work through all of that and find out. No, but that came as part of the package. In my life, at least it was. We don't go to the movies. We don't get involved in all the sports of the world. We don't want to get involved in all the sports of the world. That's a tradition that's come our way. That is a real blessing to us. We don't need to have our mind full of all those things. We have lots of other better things to have our minds full of than sports or movies or TV and its influence. I'd say there's nothing good on TV. But I have no desire. I have not been deprived. that I haven't been a part of it. We have the established norm of brotherhood assistance, which we might grumble at and think that's expensive and hard. But it's a blessing to be able to have that. And isn't always practiced in the most consistent way or always successfully. But if you don't like brotherhood assistance, try tangling with an insurance company and see how that goes. Sometimes it works out right, of course, but not always. But anyway, brotherhood assistance is a real blessing. We want to participate in it enthusiastically. We already have a defined dress code, which is, oh yes, good. That's good. we have a defined dress code, which is a real blessing to us and helps us in our understanding how we should dress. There are, of course, always issues that come up there, and we want to address them as they come up. We need to address them as they come up. But it's a blessing to us that we don't have to invent all of that, even though, of course, there are traditions that we carry down from the past along with that. We have the blessing of congregational singing. I think I mentioned that just recently. And that is a tremendous blessing that we can sing. The Bible admonishes us to sing. And we can sing together in harmony. And that's where as a body, we can worship unitedly in song. That's just so good and so blessed. Be able to have that. We have extended family, where we have parents and uncles and aunts and grandparents sometimes, and brothers and sisters and cousins and all of those things. By and large, in our communities, and that is a real, real blessing to be able to be a part of it, part of the extended family, and. Of course, you don't know how blessed it is unless you don't have it. I haven't. And of course, I'm sure I take for granted much of that for granted. But it's a tremendous blessing to us. We have peaceful homes and we have faithful companions. We have so good. Of course, that's all based on the Word of God. And that is entirely right. We have community where we work together in the different projects and different things. We have needs, and that's a wonderful thing too. Sometimes we receive and sometimes we give, and that's a blessing. In a Baptist, we generally have we try to keep in touch with reality, and what I'm talking about is like, where do plants come from? Where does vegetables come from? Where does meat come from? And we generally know where that comes from and have a touch with reality that some people don't. Husbandry and food sources. We have always have the opportunity to show love, which is what we need to be doing and we need to be excelling in. And, our way of life does give opportunity for that, maybe more than you wish, but it does give opportunity for that as well. All lifestyles will, of course. The last one I want to mention is we have an environment where our children can thrive, and that is the one that I might count as the most important, where we can bring up children, and they can be raised free and innocent without all the many other things that can bother them. They can go to school. They can come to church. They can be in our homes, and they can thrive there. What a tremendous blessing that is. This list that I have is not to suggest that none of these things could be found anywhere else. That is not true at all. But these things are things that we can and hopefully normally can experience in our lives. We don't have drugs. I say this not as that we don't have any problems with this. We don't have drugs. We don't have moral living. We don't have filthy language. We don't have this rock music, the music of the world. We don't have constant fighting in our homes and in our relationships. We have no divorce, and these things are just over the top a wonderful blessing. There is a tremendous opportunity to practice and experience biblical church life in the plain way of life. There is. And because the plain way of life is an expression of the Christian way, there is a tremendous future for those who walk in that way. There is. Discipleship to Christ has an unbelievably good future. And we don't want to lose that. And in fact, we must lay hold on that. We must keep that. There is a tremendous future for those who have embraced discipleship to Jesus Christ, who have laid down their lives, surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, tell me what to do. Show me how to live, and I'll do it. I want you to guide me. I want you to rescue me. I want you to help me. And there's a tremendous future for those that do that. May we be among those that are busy surrendering our life to Jesus Christ and using our lives to His honor and to His glory. There is a tremendous future for us. In Ephesians 1, verse 6, blessed be the God, verse 1, blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. All heavenly blessings. All the blessings that God can possibly give to someone, God is giving to those that are in Christ Jesus. He wants to just bless our lives to the fullest, that our cup would be full and running over. And He is, as we surrender our life to Him. That is a tremendous blessing. All spiritual blessings. We have the tremendous blessing of adoption, being predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We have been adopted by God Himself into His family. A fabulous thought, but a reality for those that have surrendered their lives to Christ. We have a tremendous future. And let that hope, that anticipation of what He has for us, is what continues to drive us on. We have a tremendous inheritance. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And His will is that we would be a part of His inheritance. We don't know what all that is. We can start experiencing it and embracing it here, but we don't know what all that is for the future. But the children of God have a tremendous future, and we want to be a part of that. Appreciating the Christian way of life in peace, in prosperity, in persecution, in suffering. Enthusiastically give yourself to this cause. Love it, embrace it, and God Himself will be with you, and you will be able to share in the triumph with Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we kneel before You again. We kneel because we are men and we are needy, and You are God, Almighty God. It is so wonderful, Lord, that it is Your determined will to do us good. Thank You, Lord. And Your mercies have been shown to us abundantly in the past, and we can only anticipate more of Your mercies and Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for where You have placed us in life, the situations where we are in. And help us, Lord, to use these opportunities, this situation that we're in, to live for You and to serve You. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. the Bible, your admonition to us, to guide us in our way. Help us, Lord, to embrace it. Help us, Lord, to live out Romans 12 in all its beauty in our life. Continue to perfect these expressions of yourself in our very being. You know, Heavenly Father, how much we're going to have to continually work on these things. But help us, Lord, to do that. Thank you, Lord, for our children. Be with our fathers and bless them as they give guidance to their children, to their homes, and help them, Lord, where they fall short, to be able to fill that responsibility that you have given them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in spite of our sin, you loved us and you died for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could walk according to your ways, so that we could be adopted into your family, so that we could experience all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Continue to guide us, Lord, in that way of life. Remember our youth and help them, Lord, to be strong and faithful to you in their life as they go through this world, this evil world about them. We thank you, Lord, that you love them and you can keep them as well. We rejoice, Heavenly Father, in your promise that we can triumph with you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us through the remainder of the day. Help us, Lord, to serve you and to be a blessing to those about us, that we might live our life to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.